From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Going to your questions. First up is Roger in Modesto, California. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. My question has to do with the soul. When was the soul created? I know there's two main streams of thought, which is either the soul pre-existed with God prior to creation, or that God creates the soul, probably somewhere in line with conception. But with both of these, I'm kind of having a hard time because I don't see anywhere biblically where it states that we existed prior with God to creation. But also, if God is still creating souls today, I guess I'm confused if that would actually go against the fact that he's in his Sabbath and he's have stopped creating. So if you could kind of help clear that up for me.
Yeah, well, brilliant prologue to your question. Let me say this, that what happens when a woman gives birth is that she gives birth to a human being. A human being has both a physical and a metaphysical aspect to their humanity. So when a woman gives birth, she doesn't just give birth to a body, she gives birth to a body-soul unity, to both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of humanity. When we die, the opposite happens. There is an unnatural rending between body and soul. So the body goes back to the ground. The soul, if you're a believer, goes to the presence of God, is comforted there until the time that Jesus appears a second time. Then the soul returns to the body, and that body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Then we are once again as we were intended to be and as we were at birth, body-soul unities.
Okay. Well, I guess I'm still confused on when the soul is created.
Well, it isn't created in the sense that you mentioned in the prologue of the question, because all things happen in a natural process. God has created us in such a way that when a man's sperm unites with the egg and conception takes place, a human being comes into existence. So at the moment of conception, you have a single fertilized human egg that contains chemical instructions that would fill over 50,000 or I think it's 500,000 printed pages in terms of genetic information. So at that moment, you have a human being. So it's not as though a new soul is created, but the natural process takes place where a human being comes into existence, and a human being by definition is physical and metaphysical.
Okay.
It's not as though, well, a woman gives birth to a body and then God pulls a soul either from the preexistence and inserts it into the body, or that at some point he creates a soul and unites it with the body. The very function of conception involves a human being, and a human being is a body-soul unity.
Okay. Well, that's perfect. Thank you, sir. God bless you.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tyler, listening in Bell City, Missouri. Hi, Tyler.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty well. I've had a little dilemma with the Lord's Prayer. When they ask in Matthew, how should we pray? And he cites the Lord's Prayer. Personally, I do not cite the Lord's Prayer very often, and I didn't know if there is a time when I should, or if there's a time when I should pray, you know, asking things for my family or thanking God just for everything he's done. You know, basically, when can I pray about stuff I want to pray about? Then when should I use the Lord's Prayer? Or, you know, I could be making this really difficult when it's actually really easy, but that's why I wanted to call you and ask.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's a really important prayer. And for those who are unfamiliar with the Lord's Prayer, it goes, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Let me stop there for a moment and note with you the fact that here is supplication. And daily bread encompasses all the needs. It's an umbrella way of asking for all those things that are required. And we ask our Heavenly Father knowing that He is more than able and sufficient to meet all of our needs. And then the prayer goes on to say, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And I think this is the model prayer. It is the prayer that Jesus Christ taught His disciples to pray and to become familiar not only with the prayer, but with the meaning of the prayer, I think, could not be more glorious. So to recite the prayer is wonderful. And we don't have to do it just in a rote fashion, but every prayer can be a launching point into a conversation with the lover of our soul. And to that end, I actually wrote a book called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, because the Lord's Prayer is what I call the prayer of Jesus.
Yes, that enlightens me very much. I guess the thing is that I didn't want to do things wrong, was all that it really came down to. I feel very good about your answer, and I appreciate it.
You got it, Tyler. And of course, Jesus made every word He spoke count. And as such, the words of the prayer He taught us to pray are treasures of incalculable value that lie deep beneath the cobalt waters of a vast ocean. And like the siren call of the mermaids, His words, well, they beckon those snorkeling with burnt backs and shallow tide pools to don scuba gear and then to descend into the prayer's glorious depths, because there await unfathomed resources and riches that can scarcely be described to those living on the surface. And while the prayer of Jesus is not a prayer mantra, it most certainly is a prayer manner. And as such, it has been eloquently described as the most majestic of all model prayers. In fact, something that I memorized when I was going around speaking at churches about the prayer of Jesus when it first came out is this eloquent description of the prayer of Jesus. It's called the model prayer. And as such, it commends itself to the most superficial glance. It approves itself at once to the conscience of humankind. It is beautiful and symmetrical, like the most finished work of art. The words are plain and unadorned, yet majestic and so transparent and appropriate that once fixed in the memory, no other expressions ever mixed themselves up with them. The thought of substituting other words never even enters the mind. Grave and solemn are the petitions, and yet the serenity and the tranquil confidence, the peace and joy that they breathe, prove attractive to every heart. The prayer is short, that it may be quickly learned, easily remembered, frequently used, but it contains all things pertaining to life and godliness. In its simplicity, it seems adapted purposely for the weakness of the inexperienced and the ignorant, and yet none can say that he is familiar with the height and the depth which it reveals and with the treasures of wisdom it contains. It is calm and suited to the even tenor of our daily life, and yet in times of trouble and conflict, the church has felt its value and power, more especially has discovered anew, that anticipates every difficulty and danger, that it solves every problem, and it comforts the disciples of Christ in every tribulation of the world. It is the beloved and the revered friend of our childhood, and it grows with our growth, a never-failing counselor and companion amid all the changing scenes of life. And as in our lifetimes, we must confess ourselves with Luther to be only learning the high and deep lessons of those petitions, so it will take eternity to give them their answer. As you can hear, I am passionate about the prayer of Jesus. It is why I wrote a book. It is so that you understand what each one of the petitions leads to and how you can use this to enhance every aspect of your prayer life. Again, it's called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Linda listening in Arizona. Hi, Linda.
Hello. I was recently listening to one of the programs. I don't recall if it was yours or not, but they were talking about the unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And my mind can't wrap around that concept.
Yeah.
Are they in the scriptures? Are they trying to say it's like rejection of Christ? Well, you know, in his deity, would that be part of blaspheming the Holy Ghost?
Well, there's a historical precedent. This relates to people who were teachers of the law in the first century, who knew that Jesus was the only one who could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. They saw his miraculous works, and yet with premeditation, with forethought, on a continuous basis, they said that Jesus was doing what he was doing by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And thus it was rendered for them the unforgivable sin, not because they had committed an act, but because of their willful, ongoing, unmitigated rejection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in their midst. So they knew Messiah had come, but they loved temple, priest, and sacrifice. They loved their own prestige and position more than they loved the Master who had come in to replace the temple, to replace the sacrifices of bulls and goats, because he was the ultimate sacrificial lamb. So in that context, it is the unforgivable sin for them. By way of extension to people today, what is the unforgivable sin but a willful, continuous, ongoing rejection of the love and grace and goodness that could be ours? A classic example would be Christopher Hitchens. To the very end, he denied the Lord of glory. He had ample reason to believe, but instead he chose to willfully reject Jesus Christ. And therefore, because he continuously did so until the very moment of his death, and even said, if anyone supposes to tell you that I accepted Jesus Christ on my deathbed, do not believe them for a moment, because I want nothing to do with God. So he made that willful, continuous, ongoing rejection of God, and that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So it is never an act, but it is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection.
Okay, well, I appreciate your answer. Thank you very much, sir.
You got it, Linda. Thank you for your call. Jenny next in Houston, Texas. Hi, Jenny.
Hi, Hank. I'm a new Christian. I just began praying to God, and I'm just wondering, like I don't know what to say to him. You know, like, my mind is so empty. Like, I don't know what to pray about.
Yeah, well, Jenny, what I would say is just to speak to the Lord as you would speak to a friend. And one of the beauties is that you can speak to the Lord through the majesty of his word. So you can take some of the great psalms of the Bible and you can use them as the basis for prayer. Or you can use the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 9 as the basis by which you can pray and develop intimacy with the Lord. So, for example, let's take Psalm 139, which says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You can pray that intentionally to the Lord. You can say, O Lord, you know Jenny. You know me. You have searched me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You know everything about me. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Oh, Lord, you even know what I'm thinking. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Oh, Lord, you are familiar with all my days, and yet you love me? And you can, in that way, You can pray the inspired words of Scripture as you're meditating upon them. And that becomes the missing link between the intake of Scripture and effective prayer, where you're building a relationship with the lover of your soul. And that's what it is. You know, you and I have had a short conversation, so we have somewhat of a relationship. Maybe you've listened to me before on the radio and you feel like you know me, but the more time we would spend together, the more that relationship would grow. And that's the same way it is with our Heavenly Father. The more time we spend with Him, the more that relationship grows. And the more the relationship grows, the more there is to say. And I think that's the beauty of getting into the Psalms and pray reading those Psalms. And then through that, having an intentional conversation, not just a monologue, but a dialogue with God. You know, a couple of psalms you might want to think about starting with, two of them that I love, one is Psalm 139 and the other is Psalm 39. Yet another psalm that I have prayed many times is Psalm 51. And this is David's great prayer of contrition and confession. And of course, as I mentioned earlier on the broadcast, Jenny, I wrote a book on prayer called The Prayer of Jesus, and I use this book as a way of teaching people what each one of the phrases in the prayer of Jesus actually means, what it entails, and therefore, when you learn that prayer, it can become the basis on which you can have a long conversation with the Lord. I mean, I can use the prayer of Jesus as a way of having an hour conversation with the Lord quite easily. You know, it's not a matter of whether we have the time, but our appropriation of time, right? We all have time to eat. We all have time to sleep. We all have time to watch our favorite television programs or whatever it happens to be. So it's never a matter of time. It's a matter of priority. And if you make prayer a priority, you'll begin to build a relationship with the lover of your soul, and that will become the most meaningful thing in your life.
Thank you for all your advice. I've been asking my church that, and is this, I still don't get it. I still don't know what to say.
Yeah, well, you know, Jenny, what I'd love for you to do is just hang on. I want to send you a copy of The Prayer of Jesus, just a way of memorializing this conversation and along with my prayer that you will find solace and true relationship with the Lord by learning to pray as we've talked about. And then, you know, in the meantime, before the book gets to you, I mean, why not take one of those psalms, like Psalm 39, Psalm 139, and then pray it in the manner that I just described.
Okay, I will. Thank you so much.
You get it, Jenny. You hang on. I'll send the book out to you. Back to the phone lines, Wade, Rockville, Maryland. Hi, Wade.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hank, since it was always the Lord's plan to go to the cross and pay for our sin in that way, what is the context in which he says on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do?
Yeah. Well, you know, a couple of things that we need to realize is that our actions matter. We cannot say that because God is sovereign that human significance suddenly evaporates, that what we do does not matter. Of course it matters. It's kind of like saying, you know, if God wants my hands clean, he'll make them clean, whether I wash them or not. Of course, we should take the effort to wash our hands. God ordains the ends as well as ordaining the means. So it's important to recognize that because God knows something or even knows all outcomes, it doesn't mean that all outcomes are fatalistically determined as though we have no part in the process whatsoever. Of course we do. In terms of what Jesus prayed during the crucifixion, the emphasis there is not so much on "for they know not what they do," although every word is efficacious and has meaning and significance, but the emphasis is on "forgive them." So here Jesus is being crucified in horrifying fashion. He's suffering both physical suffering as well as metaphysical suffering for the sins of humanity. And yet, in the midst of his suffering, he cries out to the Heavenly Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I suppose if we fully recognized who Jesus Christ was, and I'm not suggesting that those who crucified him were without excuse, but if we fully recognize the effulgence of his glory, the heinous manner of his death becomes ever more self-evident. And perhaps shrouded in sin, we don't recognize the full extent of our behavior and the aberrations and separation that that causes, not only between us and God, but between us and humanity. But again, this shows the full compassion and glory of the Lord of mercy, who saves us while we're yet sinners. Here they're being, in the vilest fashion, the crucifiers, and Jesus calls out, "Forgive them." This is also an example to each one of us. Since we have been forgiven an incalculable debt, how could we even contemplate withholding forgiveness from those who sincerely desire it when they come to us and ask for it? I talk about that in the Prayer of Jesus. Look forward to being right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.